All right. Lord, we thank you for this morning you've given us, Lord, and thank you for your word that we can read from it and learn truth and learn about you, Father. I pray you bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name we ask this, amen. Okay. This morning we're going to talk about baptism. I did not have a chance to go through this, see how long it's going to take or anything, and I wish I had time to pass out verses like Donnie does so we wouldn't have to take the time to do it during the lesson. But turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6. A little more volume. Volume? Got it? Okay. Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay, I can talk louder too. Romans chapter 6. You know, I was going to, my wife bought me these glasses at Walmart. You know, the rack, it has just a bunch of them. And I refused to wear them. She bought two or three pairs. No, thanks. I'm fighting it. I really am. It's been about a year and a half now. And it's getting worse and worse, but I'm fighting it. And I was thinking to myself, I better bring those this morning just in case. Right now it's fuzzy, but I hope I can read it. Right about there is about right. Okay, I'm fighting it. I don't want to give into it. Huh? Okay. All right. Well, this morning we're going to talk about baptism. And I heard a study on this, and it was amazing what was in it. I never knew before. I always just thought baptism was just a generic kind of a thing we do that God told us to do that kind of symbolized salvation or death, burial, and resurrection. Being saved. Just kind of in a general sense, which is true, but there's a lot more to it than just that. That's what I want to get into this morning. I don't know how long it's going to take. I know I only got so much time, although you guys are early this morning, so I got more time. I wasn't late. You guys were early. So anyway, baptism in Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 1 through 8, and then we'll start from there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Okay, Brother Terry, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, if you're good. Baptism, as described by Scripture, is an outward physical act picturing an inward spiritual reality. Baptism is simply an outward act that we do that shows in detail what actually took place on the inside in salvation. That's what it is. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, Terry.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism.
The Bible tells us there's only one baptism. There are not multiple baptisms, just one. How many times do we get baptized? I mean, when we get saved and they go out to be... How many times does a person get baptized, according to Scripture?
Once.
Salvation is a one-time deal. And according to Scripture, there's only one baptism. So, if we know that the Scripture teaches that we're to physically be baptized in water, that's one baptism, and then the Bible talks about one baptism in the Spirit, there's two baptisms. Process of elimination, logic, wherever you want to handle it, tells us that the physical water baptism is simply a picture of what actually took place on the inside. And that's it. That's it. It's simply an ordinance that God gave us to declare to the world, to principalities, to devils, to everybody else out there, look what happened in me. That's it. Okay? Baptism is a picture of salvation. Baptism is not salvation. I remember when I was in college, I was working in the game room, and I was sitting behind the counter at the cash register, and this guy came in, and I was early 20s. He must have been in probably early 30s, but he came in. I don't think he was a student in school there. But I later found out he taught a Bible study somewhere in the upper upstairs in that campus room there, and he started talking to me about the gospel, and we had a little conversation. By and by, it came that he said, "Well, you know, you need to be baptized to be saved." And I said, "No, you don't." And I didn't know a whole lot about Scripture then, I knew baptism didn't. I mean, you're supposed to out of obedience, but it doesn't. You don't have to be. It's not part of your salvation. The thief on the cross. But he proceeded to show me all these verses in the Bible that would allude or make somebody think that, wow, you've got to be baptized to be, it's part of your salvation. And it's not. It's not. Okay, I don't have time to get into that right now so much, but the Bible teaches us that baptism is not salvation, but it is a picture of our salvation, a spiritual truth that took place in the inside of us. Baptism, here's an illustration about baptism being a picture of salvation. We read about the Ethiopian eunuch with Paul. Philip. Anyway, the guy there that went and talked to the Ethiopian eunuch, the Spirit told him to get up in the chariot with him, so he got up there and they read some of the Bible, Isaiah, I believe it was, and they talked about salvation. And it doesn't give detail about what they talked about, just about salvation. And they drove up, and here's a pool of water here in the desert. And the Ethiopian says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" How do you know anything about baptism? They're talking about something in Isaiah. Philip told him about baptism and the picture of what it is. Here's what salvation is. And he told him about baptism. He must have, because the eunuch said, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He wanted to get baptized. The guy got saved, and he wanted to be baptized. So that's one little evidence that baptism is a picture. It is the story of salvation in a picture form, I guess. All right, what took place on the inside. So what is baptism by the Spirit? 1 Corinthians, who wants to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13? Any volunteers?
I will.
All right.
1 Corinthians 12, 13.
And Ralph, when you get there, stay there, because there's another verse in chapter 12 I want you to read after that. What is baptism by the Spirit? Go ahead.
By one Spirit, are we into one Spirit?
So it doesn't matter who you are, male, female. It doesn't matter what you are in life, a slave or a master or a king. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what, who or where. You are all baptized into one body. One body. Okay? Now, Ralph, would you go ahead and read verse 27 in the same chapter? We're baptized into one body. What is that body? Christ. When you were baptized, into Jesus Christ Himself. Understand, and this is the profound thing here. You were baptized. Now, I know we're part of the body and the church is the body, but it doesn't say the church here. It says you were baptized into the body of Christ, and the church is the body of Christ. I want to try to stay away from that because the issue here is you were baptized into Christ Himself. That's what baptism is. Okay? Now, what God's Word is telling us in through the subject of baptism here is that we were united profoundly and completely into Jesus Christ Himself. You know what that's saying? Jesus Christ died. You died. You're dead. Literally, you are dead. In God's eyes, you died. You were baptized into Christ. When you were baptized into His death, you, in God's eyes, died. What's the penalty for sin? You died. The penalty has been paid in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ because you were baptized into Him. His death is now on you. You really, actually, in God's eyes, died. It's not like God does some little mind game up here and flips things around and says, "Well, I guess I won't see him as..." No, you died. You died. You know what? What's that do to these denominations who say, "Well, you can sin so far and then you lose your salvation"? That doesn't fit with this. Not at all. That means you came back to life in sin again. That's impossible. That He died to sin, death hath no more dominion over Him. It's done. When you died, it's done. Isn't that what death is? It's done. Okay. What this Bible's telling us is when He died, you died. Jesus Christ had no sin, has no sin. You, baptized into Christ, have no sin. You do not have sin in God's eyes. Not because of your righteousness or something you did. We know that. It's because you were baptized into Christ's body. He has no sin. You have no sin. Is that amazing? It's amazing, this whole thing. Christ paid the debt. Christ paid the debt for sin in death, is death on the cross. You paid the debt. It's done. So the accuser Satan comes along and says, Lord, look at the bad sin they did back then. And you're not worthy of this. You paid the debt. Don't let the devil come to you and accuse you and trip you up and keep you from moving on and growing in the Lord and having the life that God wants you to have. Don't let him keep you that because he's dragging some sin that you did in your past or maybe you did after you were saved. Don't let him do that. You know why? Because you paid the debt. It's done. You go to a court of law and that you're convicted of a crime and you paid the debt to that crime. Somebody can't pull you back into that court again and say, hey, he's got to pay it again. The law won't allow it. In the same sense, in God's judgment, you paid the debt, you can't pay it again. All right, he is the heir. You are the heir, an heir. He is a son. You are sons. Whatever he is, you are. Actually, literally, you are. That is amazing. And baptism is what teaches us that. In the death of Christ. You were baptized into his body. Do you have doubts about your salvation? Just read Romans chapter 6, what we just read there. What is a phrase that keeps appearing here? Know ye not. Knowing. God wants you to know something. What is it in verse 9? Death hath no more dominion over him. Death has nothing to do with you anymore if you're saved. It's gone. It's you're in Christ. Christ took care of death. He died the death. Am I yelling too much for a Sunday school class? You guys are looking like... All right. Remove the enemy. Death has been removed. 1 John, there's a verse we're going to get into 1 John. 1 John has a lot to do with this. The Bible says if we confess our sins... Listen to this. Now, I know for a fact, a lot of people have trouble with their salvation. You know, am I still saved or really did get saved? Or after they get saved, they have hindrances from sins they committed. Or there's a lot of things that the devil will use in this area to trip us up and to keep us from realizing the full potential. There's three movements in baptism. There's the death going down into the water. There's the burial going under the water. And then there's the resurrection coming out of the water. Three movements in baptism. And the final movement is really something. I hope we can get there quick. But anyway, Satan wants to keep us from ever getting to that final one. All right? If he can drown you, he'll drown you. That's what he wants to do. Death, burial, your mother's still down there. He don't want you coming out. All right? So, listen. If we confess our sins, the Bible says that God... why did God forgive you for your sins? Because he's... why did he forgive you? Mercy? It was Christ. It was through Christ. But if you were to, what do you lean on? Do you lean on God's justice or do you lean on God's mercy? Hang on. If you lean on God's mercy, then he's got the prerogative to pull that mercy back. If we go over to Straight Arrow's Pizza here for lunch and we say, hey, can I have a piece of pizza? You guys do sell slices, right? We will. Okay. So can I have a slice of pizza? Can I have a slice of pizza for lunch? Yeah. Okay. You know, and Jordan gets the plate out and puts it there and puts it on the counter and steps back to cash register. And you say, funniest thing, I don't have any money today. Or he goes to take the plate back. So, wait, can't you just give me the piece of pizza? Well, I got a business to run here. I can't just give you the food. Well, come on. You're probably going to throw that out anyway. How many pizzas do you throw out every day that you don't even sell? I mean, come on. Just give me the piece of pizza. It's not going to hurt you. You're not going to go bankrupt over one pizza. You know, some other people are coming in, so he's like, just take the pizza and get out of here. So, you know, you go eat your pizza. And you come in the next day. Hello, can I have a piece of pizza? Okay. Yeah. Sure. Okay. Gets a piece, puts it down. I didn't bring my money again today. All right. That's enough. He goes, take it. No, come on. You didn't go broke yesterday when you gave me the pizza yesterday. You're not going to go broke today. It's one piece of pizza. Just give me the pizza. He's about had it by now. All right, just take the pizza and go enjoy it somewhere. Just get. You come in the third day, and before you even get to the counter, get out of here. Turn around, get out there. Don't come back here again. I don't want you. Do you know why? You were looking to get the pizza. You were appealing to his mercy. And you appealed to his mercy. He has the prerogative to say, enough's enough. There's the doctrine, Christian doctrine of, well, you sin too much. I'm taking it back now. You do not appeal to God's mercy. You appeal to God's justice. Because when justice has been met, there is no returning of the guilt. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Justice in God's economy comes before mercy. The justice had to be satisfied in order for the mercy to be applied. You do not apply to God's mercy. If that's the way you think, maybe that's why you're having trouble with your sin. Because at any time, oh, I really did it now. That's not the case. The price has been paid. It's done. There is no more price to be paid. Justice has been satisfied. Now mercy can be applied. That's what baptism shows us. Now listen to this. Oh, okay, so when we're baptized into his death. We died. We died. He died, we died. The penalty's been paid. The next action is burial. Burial. Okay, Colossians 2, verse 10. Who wants to take that one? Colossians 2, chapter 2. I don't know your name, but Barry. Colossians 2:10. Hang on a second, Barry. Just find it now. Who wants 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Bob? 15. Just get there. I'll tell you when we get there. You got a couple to read. Okay. When we're buried with Christ, we're buried with Him. We are buried with Christ. Remember what Romans taught us? What happened to Him happened to us. We died. He died, we died. He was buried, you were buried. You really got to get this. It's not some type or something. You literally were buried. Okay? The old life was buried. It was buried. When you bury somebody, they don't come out of the ground again. That doesn't happen. And you know I'm not talking about resurrection, but dead people don't come out of the ground again. It's a final act. It's done. It's over. It's forever. Until the power of God comes down and saves people and they get resurrected. But anyway, you understand what burial is. It's a finality. This is an important part. It's probably the most neglected part of baptism. Not really looked at that much. We look at the death, the penalty for sin being paid, and we look at the resurrection, the new life, but not many people look at the burial aspect of it. Burial. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 and 12. Bury. You're buried with Him. You are buried with Him. For some reason, I think I'm missing something on that. Let me get there real fast. Really. All right. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. You're complete in Him. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, buried with Him in baptism. You're complete in Christ in the burial, in the baptism. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Who had that? Bob, go ahead. Verse 1. And then verse 3 through 4. No, okay. All right, I remember what it was that I was trying to get across with this. Now, I was lost there a little bit. But what I'm trying to draw out on this is this, that burial is an aspect of the gospel. We hear about the gospel, we got the debt paid, and then we got this new life. And we rarely hear about the burial, where the old life is done away and it's gone. And there's a new life now that can be lived. The old things are done. The old man is gone. It's been buried. Your sins have been buried. They're gone. All right? Now, I had the privilege, honor, whatever, of preaching two funerals. since God called me to preach. Not that I have joy in burial and funerals, but funerals are really something to preach. They're unbelievable. But I'm going to tell you something, and I've been to a few funerals. Something you observe is before the actual burial, the person is many times referred to it almost like they're still there. Oh, look at them. They look like they're peaceful. How old are they? You know, the questions that are asked, it's like they're almost still there until the burial. And then, after the burial, during the burial, is when it becomes past tense. How old were they? I'll tell you, during funerals, it's the emotions, you see emotions, but generally emotions really don't start to flow until the point where the service is over and it's time to lower the body. And if they're going to break, that's where they break. Why? Because there's a finality to burial. It is now. As long as they're not buried, they're almost, in a sense, kind of still there. But when they're put in the ground, there's no more. They're gone. They're gone. Burial has a finality to it. It's over. And how much do we understand in the process of your salvation, a part of your salvation, that God shows us through baptism, is the burial. What your old self, your old sinful, I mean, the old man is gone. The guilt of your sins has been buried. It's over. It's not coming back. That is a profound thought. And that's where Satan trips a lot of us up, right there. It's over. All right. Because burial of Christ... wait a minute. Listen. We understand the death of Christ, that He paid for our sin. We understand the resurrection is a new life, but burial seems to be lost and not understood. Because the burial of Christ, our burial is not under... Oh, I better not read my notes because of myself. No, not a woman's glasses. I can't do it. I'll never hear the end of it if I do that. Because Christ was died and was buried and buried, put away, the guilt of sin was put away, that will free us to and get our mindset to understand why would we continue in sin if it's been buried? Why would you continue in sin? Why would you continue running from the guilt of something you did in the past? See, burial does away with all this stuff. And it shows that these things, that these, if you're getting that constant thing about something you did in the past, that is not the Spirit of God. That's the voice of the devil accusing you of something that's been buried. It's gone. God's not going to remember it. Why are you? Right? This concept of burial keeps us... The concept of misunderstanding the burial keeps us from the liberty that's found in Christ. It really does. Now, we know the liberty of Christ is not a license to sin, and that's not, I don't want to get into that, but it keeps us, this misunderstanding of the burial, the finality, it's done, it's over, it's down there, it's not coming back anymore, keeps us from that liberty that God wants us to have. What does God do with our sin? If it's over, if He buried it, what exactly happened to our sin? Boy, I don't know. We got some time here. Micah chapter 7. Who wants to take that? Tim. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Psalms chapter 103. Don. Psalms chapter 103, verse 12. Isaiah. Tommy. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. And Isaiah. Dean. Chapter 43, verse 25. And Romans, Donnie, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And 1 John, Dennis, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Here's that 1 John verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Okay, what does God do with our sin? If our sin has been buried... I mean, we got the illustration of burial, but let's get some more detail as to what exactly God did with our sin. Okay? In Micah chapter 7, who had that? Tim, 7, verse 18 and 19. Takes our sins and casts them into the depths of the sea. The concept there is, the depths of the sea is so deep, it's beyond recovery. It cannot be taken up again. It is so far, it's so deep,
It can't be gotten again. It's lost. That's what God's telling us He did with our sin. He threw them into the depths of the sea. All right, verse Psalm 103, done. Chapter 103, verse 12. He took our sin and went them as far as the east is from the west. Now, you notice He didn't say north and south, Don? That's exactly it. Still what? Still in the flesh. Listen to that. We're coming to that. All right? But that's exactly, and see, God's given us a great amount of detail on baptism. He wants us to know this and get a hold of it. Just like it was pointed out in Romans earlier, knowing this, God wants us to know this stuff. He wants us to know it. The devil doesn't want you to know it because he knows he can trip you up and hold you back and miss the entire thing that God wanted for your life. He knows he can keep you from it simply by not knowing this. Dean, do you have something?
You're
exactly right. Infinity. A good illustration. You notice he didn't say north from south. See, if you took off north and went north, it'd just be a little bit about the top of the globe somewhere where you start going south again. He said east from west. You can go east, and you keep going east, you'll never go west. Right? You'll just keep going and going and going. You go west, you just keep going, you'll never go east again. As Dean said, there's no end to it. East is from the west. There's no end. That's what God did with your sin. That's how far of a separation He put between Himself and your sin. It's gone. It's so far. Listen to this. Isaiah 38:17. Tommy? Okay. Tommy? How big is God? Immeasurable? Is He everywhere, all at the same time, every time, everywhere? So could you please tell me where behind His back is? It's a place that doesn't even exist. If God's everywhere, all the time, everywhere, all at the same time, everywhere, where's behind His back? He's taking your sin and He's putting it in a place that's so far, it doesn't even exist. That's what He did with your sin. Don?
You've been talking about knowing this, know this, know Christ.
Joy and peace are a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit comes from living according to the Spirit, not according to flesh. We're going to get into that at the end of this. That's exactly right. Isaiah 43, Dean, verse 25. What did He do with your sin when He buried them? He blotted them out and He will not remember them. He won't remember them. God isn't forgetful. It's not that God forgot who you are or what you are. That's not what the Bible's saying. He says He won't remember them. He will not remember. They will not come up at judgment somewhere down the road. They're done. It's been blotted out. And He will not recall them or remember them anymore. It's done. It's over. That's what God did with our sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Who got that? No condemnation. There's no condemnation. I know that's a tremendously misused verse. It's often read only halfway. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And that's it. They stop there and they don't read the part about the Spirit and flesh. But anyway... But still, if people misuse and twist this verse, why do we just throw the whole thing out? Why would we want it? You don't do that. God said there is now, therefore, no condemnation. You are not guilty in God's understanding anymore. So why is it that you would entertain any kind of thought about some past sin that you did? You know, why would you... You know what the temptation... If you do that, you know what you're going to be tempted to do? You're going to be tempted to change God's word. That's exactly what you're going to be tempted to do. If you retain that guilt and listen to the devil and make place for the devil, which you're not supposed to do, if you do that, you're going to be tempted. Okay, well, God's word says this. And if that's the case, well, I don't want to be guilty. And you're going to be tempted to change what God's word says. You go in any one of these Christian bookstores and you can find a 10,000 abominations of guys who are making money off of people's guilty consciences, changing God's word so you're not guilty of what you did. You're not guilty anyway! Christ paid the debt. You died in Him. He died. He's been buried. You died and you've been buried. It's done. There's no condemnation. You don't need to spend $15.95 on a book. It's done. Quit listening to the devil and making place to the devil about the guilt of some sin that you did in the past. Ooh, this is going to get deep here in a minute. Hang on. 1 John chapter 4:17. Who had that? As He is,
so are we. In this world, not the hereafter, right now, as he, present tense, is, so present tense are we in this world. He died, you died. He was buried, you've been buried. There's no condemnation anymore. Burial shows that. If you could get past that, if you're hung up on it, some past sin or guilt, you just, look, the price has been paid. There's nothing for you to pay.
If we would get a hold of this and allow that new life of Christ, Christ's life to live through us, we would end up being like him, where people sin against us and we can forgive it. You know, it's funny. You know, Donnie, honestly, it's funny. You deal with a lost person and you're trying to tell them about what the Bible says and they can't comprehend it. And a lot of times you just come to the point where you say, you know what, it doesn't really matter if you understand it or believe it. It's that way anyway. Same thing applies to you. It doesn't matter if you can't grasp this about the death or the burial. And I'm not trying to be offensive or anything, but it is what it is. Yeah, it is what it is, though, because God did it, and there's nothing for us to do. It was all done in Christ, and when you got saved, he did it all, and now you have been applied. You've been baptized into his death, sufferings, and you've got access to his resurrected life. Whether we see it or we don't, you know, just because we have that life doesn't mean that we're going to go on living that life. You live in the flesh, you're never going to do that. We're getting there. Right. You're nailing it on the head. We're getting there. Dean, you got no business to either. It's not yours to deal with. Christ dealt with it. So, Dean, getting back to what you said, a lot of times we get these thoughts coming, and real. I mean, I don't spend a lot of time in this. We got to get moving. But why would we do that? Why would we even entertain that? Let me say something. I'm speaking for myself. Why would we even think about that? What's the result? If we think about, remember some old sin, we listen to the devil, and we start mulling that over, and we start having these feelings like something's got, you know, well, I got to have, maybe I need to fast 3 days or something. I don't know. What is that? It's nothing but pride. That sin was paid for. Christ did. It's done and over with. If you start thinking about, like, I'm guilty of this and I got to do something, you're nothing but proud. You think you got to do something about it. And you've got no place in this. Salvation, you have no place in it. It totally excludes you. It was all done in Christ. Now, the life afterwards is different than that. Because, I mean, it has to be because God chastens his sons. And if God chastens you, that means you did something wrong. All right? So you do have a responsibility after salvation, but salvation in and of itself, it was all done in Christ. It has nothing to do with this. There shall no flesh be justified. None. It's all in Christ. So, Bob, the answer is, to just understand, no, Christ paid it and put it under the blood. Meant to correct. Turn you. Exactly. And, there's all kinds of rabbit trails. I know it. The facts of this burial, and death and burial, the facts of this has absolutely nothing to do with how we feel. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It's a fact. It's that way whether you want to believe it or not. It's a fact. If you got saved, you died. Whether you believe it or not, you died. Your sin has been buried, put away. Whether you believe that, want to acknowledge that, does not matter. It's a fact. It's been done. It's been done. All right? Satan would try to keep you from enjoying the fullness of the life that Christ has for you by tripping you up on these areas of salvation right here. Satan will try to keep you from it. Now, resurrection. All right, resurrection. Romans chapter, let me go back there, Romans chapter 6. Let me read verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here's the resurrection. Even so. The Bible says, even so. Why did Christ die? Why did you die? Why was Christ buried? Why were you buried? Even so.
for this reason, so that you might walk in newness of life. That is the whole purpose for these first two actions. So that you might walk in newness of life. Not that God's going to make you walk in that newness of life, but so that you should. Even so, this is the reason. And if you contemplate, Donnie, if you contemplate death, and really mull that over and grab a hold of it, and you contemplate the burial, and you mull that over, and you grab a hold of it, the result of understanding and knowing those two things will be a new life. You will not get saved and walk in the same old life you came out of. It will not happen. The purpose of these first two things is that the third thing would come to pass, that you would walk in newness of life.
All right, we have a problem, and it's not only that we are guilty, we need forgiveness. It's not only that we're lost, we need to be saved.
We all understand that, right? We're all guilty. We have a problem. If you're not saved, you had a problem. You were guilty. You need to be saved. You were lost. You needed to be found.
You were in bondage to sin. And you needed to be redeemed.
There's another thing. You were dead, and you need a new life. Not a rejuvenated life or something tacked on to what you are. You need a brand. You're dead. There is no life. You need a new life. And that is what the resurrection symbolizes.
We are also dead, and we need life. Romans 5. Chapter 5. Who wants to take that one? What time do we end here? How much do we? Are we ending now? Is it close? All right. Let me read this here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. It's right here in front of me. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That's what this is all about. This resurrection. This new life. Many Christians get saved, their sins get forgiven, their guilt might be assuaged or pushed back. You live the best you can in this life, and you look forward to getting to heaven. And that's about it. That's not what baptism symbolizes. There's a new life that's to be lived. A victorious life now, the life of Christ in you. Not your life to be lived in the flesh, but His life living through you. Because you died and you've been buried. Now He can live through you. His life through you. A new life. Baptism pictures that you died, you were justified, you were buried, your guilt is gone, and that you're resurrected, so now you have a new life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about this. Moses, who led the Israelites through the sea. Here they were in a land of bondage, slavery, death. They were led by God into the Red Sea. And by the way, Paul calls this the baptism, as Moses baptized. He calls it baptism. They were led into the Red Sea through the water, that death, burial, and resurrection into a new land. And when Pharaoh, their old taskmaster, followed him, he died in the sea when God closed it up over him. The old master had no more dominion over them. That's a picture of salvation. It's a picture of baptism. You died, you were buried, you were resurrected in a new life so that your old life would have no more dominion over you, and the new life of Christ in you would be what was lived in your life. That's even more profound than the first two to try to get a hold of. This new life is, listen to this, this new life is not rules, regulations, and disciplines. Look,
I don't wear a wedding ring because I don't like jewelry. But anyway... my wife has one. She wears hers. But a wedding ring is not marriage. This is not your marriage. You can take it off and you're still married, right? Baptism is not your salvation. You can be baptized 100 times and you're not saved. That is not your... Baptism is not your new life.
Salvation is an entering into that new life. Baptism is just a symbol of it. It's not rules, regulations, a new discipline in life. It's a new life. Anybody can reform and put on these new regulations and start wearing dresses or modest clothes or quit throw their tin out or stop swearing and all stuff like that. Doesn't mean they're saved.
That's not what this is talking. This new life is not new disciplines. Now, that new life will produce those things, but that's not what the life is. Okay?
In John chapter 15, verse 4, who can take that one? Well, anyway, don't have to read it. John chapter 15 is talking about the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. That is the new life. He is the vine, you're just a branch. Your life comes from him, the branch. That is the new life.
You can read your Bible and you'll produce nothing. You can pray 8 hours a day and you might produce nothing. You can live a disciplined life and you may produce nothing. You can clean up your language and you may produce nothing.
The new life is not your disciplines. It's you living in Christ. Somebody said it over here. You depending on Christ hour by hour, day by day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all year long. It's you living and abiding in Jesus Christ. That is the life right there.
Okay, we're not going to have time to finish this. But anyway, let me see if I can cut real short to the end here. Some of the guys over here talked about walking in the Spirit, and that's an integral part to this.
You will not live this new life in the power of the flesh. It's got to be lived in the Spirit. It's got to be lived in the Spirit.
And when you live in the Spirit, which is that daily dependence on Him, it's not your agenda anymore. It's not your plans. It's not how you're thinking and processing. It's what He says. It's what He thinks. It's what He's guiding you to do. It's His plans. It's His agenda. It's not you anymore. And that is a scary verse, a scary truth in the Bible right there. You know what that means? That means you got to die. And we don't like that. That's where most of us get hitched up, right there. If you don't die to yourself, you're not going to be able to live this new life.
That's where most of us fall, right there. That's where we stop. Because we want to maintain some, even if it's just some area of control in our life. And God says, I'm the vine. You're the branch. Your life comes from me. Any fruit you have is produced from me through you.
It's not you, it's not your plans, it's not your agenda. So what is walking after the Spirit? It's an intimacy with God, prayer and Bible reading, intimate relationship with God. It's obedience to God. It's a depending on God, Donnie, depending on God, even though we might not understand it, we might not grasp it, we're depending on Him. That He said we're buried, we're buried. It's a service for God, which was what Don Zinn was talking about, service for God. These fruits that God produces in us are there to draw other people to Christ Himself through the fruits that are in our life, which I would say is probably the reason why a lot of people aren't getting saved, is because there's a dreadful lack of fruit in many Christians' lives, including mine, that people don't look at us and say, wow, there's something there. They say, well, yeah, see, he gets mad driving just like I do. Look at him, he just threw a fit, somebody cut him off. That's me. Okay. What walking after the Spirit is not. It's not our ability to imitate God, which is a real popular concept that goes around. What would Jesus do? Walking after in the Spirit is not imitating God. It is not imitating God. That's what it's one thing it's not. It's His power to produce Himself in us. That's what walking in the Spirit is. It's His life living through our life. That's what it is. I'd just like to ask the question, is this the gospel that you have embraced? Right here, pictured in the ordinance of baptism. That's it, Pastor.